If you have your Bible, turn it to the book of Romans. This week we're continuing with our study in the book of Romans. And if you have been with us, you've been aware that Paul has first been talking about the bad news, and now he's beginning to talk about the good news. Now, there'll be some good news and some bad news this week as we study Romans 5, 12 through 21. It is our practice on Monday to go before the throne before we go before the book, so let's do that. Father, we're awfully busy, and sometimes we don't stop enough to remember that you really came, that you really walked our dirty roads, that you really hung on a cross in our place, that you really got up from the dead, and you said we could do. Father, enable us to stop and to remember that the space-time continuum was ripped apart, and you entered because you loved us, and you didn't blow a trumpet. And you didn't come as a reigning king, you came as a little baby. And Father, that is absolutely mind-blowing. And so give us time to pause and to remember and to be glad. Father, you know all we've got to do. You know how busy we are. If we should forget about you, Father, don't ever forget about us. Father, you know every person who's listening to this broadcast. You know some who are afraid, some who are empty, some who feel so guilty. Some are having financial problems and family problems. And so, Father, we come knowing that we're supposed to praise you before we ask you for things, but sometimes it presses so hard that we would come and ask that you would meet us at the point of our need. Father, you know those needs, and we would not presume to dictate to you how to meet those needs. We do trust you. Father, help our lack of trust. And then, Father, we do praise you. We worship you. We adore you. You are God. You are omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient and eternal and infinite and immutable and holy and righteous and sovereign and wise and good and kind and compassionate and loving and forgiving and gracious and merciful. You are God, the only one before whom we should worship. Father, we're not good people, but we're yours. Forgive us our sins, for they are many, and forgive the one who teaches his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this week, we are continuing with our study in Paul's letter to the Romans. And if you're with us last week, and some of you weren't, and I know your names, you know that we examined verses 6 through 11 of the 5th chapter of Romans. To review, for those of you who are sleeping, we went down one side road to which we noted God's involvement with time. That's Romans 5, 6. And then we looked at the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and we saw that it's a necessity. 5, 1, a surprise. 5, 7, a demonstration. 5, 8, a promise. 5, 9, a reality. 5, 10, a celebration. 5, 11. Now, we're ready to turn to the text for this week, and you'll find it in Romans 5, 12 through 21. If you're in a place where you can get your hands on a Bible, you might want to turn to that text. This is where Paul writes as follows, "Therefore, just as the one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that if sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're going to, most of the week, we're going to examine the reign of Adam and the reign of Christ. But before we do that, I'm going to go down a couple of side roads. Side road number one, please note the historic nature of the existence of Adam. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. You need to know, in case you're ever asked this on a trivia contest, that the tense of the verb entered in the Greek indicates a distinct, historic entrance into time and space. Now, I don't believe in evolution. Whenever I'm on a talk show, people ask me about evolution and the scientific evidence for creation, and the truth is that I don't have a scientific bone in my body. If you want to get your library down to manageable size, throw out every book of science that is more than 10 years old. But if you have Bible commentaries, you can keep those because they deal with revealed propositional truth that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To be honest with you, science changes so often it's hard to keep up with it in order to answer the question. So I don't even try being basically lazy. Did you hear about the man who was a janitor in the computer factory? While he was cleaning up one evening, the phone rang and he answered him, and the voice on the other end said, "Do you have a 486FX personal computer with at least 300 megabytes of RAM memory, a CD drive, and at least 3 free ports, and an internal modem?" The janitor paused for a moment and he said, "Mister, when I answered the phone and said hello, I told you everything I know about computers." Well, when I mentioned the creation-evolution conflict, I told you almost everything I know about the subject. But I do know the Bible. And I know that there is one place where an Orthodox believer can't compromise, and that is in the area of an actual space-time Adam and Eve, an actual space-time wall. Francis Schaeffer, and he was an acquaintance of mine, said it was possible to interpret Genesis 1 and the word day as age or eon, and that one can stretch out creation for a very long time, making room for those who are evolutionary creationists. But the one place where we can't give is in the place of an actual space-time Adam and Eve. Why is that? Because if we symbolize Adam and Eve, we can symbolize Jesus Christ. If we symbolize Adam and Eve, we can do away with the whole superstructure of the Christian biblical theological position. It's based on the person of the first and the second Adam. Now, I personally do not believe in evolution. Now, I believe that we change, but I don't believe in evolution in the sense that one species evolves to another. I, by the way, believe that it was an actual day in Genesis 1 and the creation accounts. Now, if you believe that there is evolution, you go ahead and do it your way, and I'll do it his way. But when we come to the actual existence of Adam and Eve, that's not up for vote. Again, the Greek text here indicates, and it should, that the entrance of sin through Adam was an actual historical space-time event. Now, let me mention to you one other side road. Note in a sort of frivolous way that for you feminists, and those of you who are into gender-neutral biblical language, Adam referred to as he, and that Adam is a man. Have you observed that people who are into changing the gender language of the Bible never want to change it when the pronoun is referring to something bad? For instance, the first Adam is he, the one through whom sin entered the world. Eve played the first part in that fall, but nobody insists that sin came through them or her. No feminist wants to change the man of lawlessness into the woman of lawlessness. No liberal wants to call the Antichrist she. Hey, listen, can we be fair? If we're going to make some changes, you've got to give a few points to us male chauvinist pigs in the body of Christ. I mean, if we're going to be fair, somebody gave me a copy of the hymn for Modern Times, written for the International Hymnody Conference in Oxford. I would sing it, but I can't sing, so let me give you the lyrics. How can we sing the praise of him who is no longer he? With bated breath we wait to know the sex of deity. Our father is our mother now, and cousin too, no doubt. Must worship wait for hymnist to get things sorted out. Oh, rise not up, you men of God. The church must learn to wait till brotherhood is sisterized and mankind is out of date. Oh, may the you-know-who forgive our stunned ambivalence and in our sexist anguishings preserve our common sense. Now, let's get into the main thrust of this text for this week. You ever think about how messed up the world really is? I was speaking on a cruise recently. Yes, I went on one. This is the second one I went on. I taught, and I loved the people on it. But somebody's going to kill me for saying this, but if I owned a cruise ship and hell, I would live in hell and rent out a cruise ship. the people were wonderful. I had a great time. There were about 800 people on this cruise ship, and there were about 70 or 80 Christians, and we met together in a bar, not to drink, but to study God's Word. And I was with my dear friend John Tolson with the gathering, and we had a delightful time at the Christians together. But, you know, I had casinos and a lot of booze and a lot of stuff. So I took my computer and did a lot of work. In fact, I worked on this Roman series while I was on that cruise. At any rate, I was teaching on how frivolous pagans are. And they really are. You know, we think that pagans, that's why we don't share our faith. We think that pagans read all these books and they're very intelligent and deep thinking, you women who are always wondering what your husband's thinking, he's not thinking anything, he's thinking he's hungry. Yeah, well, pagans are sort of like that. They chew chewing gum and listen to rock and roll music, man, and watch situation comedies. And so we don't witness because we're afraid they're going to eat our lunch. Well, you need to rest, and you need to find out that most pagans don't think about hardly anything. And so you got to get them thinking before you can even get them thinking about Jesus. Well, enough of that. At any rate, in the middle of this teaching, and I said some of the things I just told you about pagans being kind of frivolous, I was interrupted in the middle of my teaching with an announcement by the cruise director. What came over the speaker system? Quote, at 2:30 this afternoon, there will be a beer drinking contest. Y'all come. Man, I went on to the next point. I didn't have to get an illustration. It was there for the world to see. The truth is that we all know that the world is in very bad shape. Pagans know that. They just don't know why. From Bosnia, the fragile democracy in Haiti and South Africa, from the slums of the cities of the world, from the pornographic publishers to the death machines of the abortion mills, things are really bad. After spending billions and billions and billions, sort of Carl Sagan-ish, billions and billions and billions of dollars, we have in America just as much poverty, in fact more than we did before we spent the money. Things really are bad. Churchill said in another time, our problems are beyond us. Now, the difference between pagans and Christians is that we know the reason for all the problems. And they don't. You say, I don't know the reason. If you listen, I'm going to tell you. Well, maybe not me. God is in the text for all this week on TLI, Romans 5:12-21. So without any further chit-chat, let's check it out. First, I want you to note, if you will, from our text that people are sinners, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because what? All sinned. Now, I've said this before, but some of you weren't listening. There are two basic views of human nature. Some people say people are really, really good, but they do some stupid things. Some other people say they're really, really bad, but sometimes they do some good things. Now, the Bible takes the second of those two positions. I believe in the doctrine of radical pervasive depravity. Now, that doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. I mean, you could be a whole lot worse, and I could be a whole lot worse. And the rest of the world could be a whole lot worse were it not for God's common grace. But the truth is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. E.W. Wilson used to say that a lot. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? I didn't say it. The Bible said it. And Albert Camus, and he was a hero of mine, I guess in a sense he still is. He was the French existentialist atheist when I was majoring in philosophy in college, philosophy and religion. Camus died in the 50s in an automobile accident, and the last work that he did was called The Fall. It was about a lawyer, Jean Baptiste, and he thought he was a really nice, good, kind, gentle, pure person. I mean, he gave a seat to old ladies on buses and trains and stuff like that. But one time, there was a woman drowning. And no one saw it, and no one heard it except him, and he walked away. And the rest of the fall is dealing with the concept of guilt and forgiveness and the sinfulness of man. Now, there are people who said that Camus was close to being a Christian, and that the leading character in the fall was a symbolic announcement by Camus that he was going to be a Christian. Well, if you start where he starts, and you're as pessimistic as Camus was, it may be that he was beginning to see the truth. People are sinners. Once you understand that, you understand why, for instance, I'm for term limits. Power does corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You need to know that if men and women and children are sinners, including little babies, now they're cute, and they're fun to be with, but anybody who thinks that a little baby isn't self-centered just hasn't understood it. People are sinners, and that accounts for the reason why I lock my car, and why I put the club on my steering wheel, and why we have an alarm system at the Key Life headquarters. It's why people cheat on exams. It's why the teachers of value clarification classes are having their cars stolen. Now, that's the first thing. Second thing I want you to remember from this text, not only are people sinners, they're dying sinners. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, here comes sports fans, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. I once knew a funeral director in Boston who had a where I was serving as a pastor. Let me tell you what he did. I'm not going to tell you who he was, because that would not be a good thing to do. But he had a microphone hidden in the flowers behind the casket. So he wasn't trying to record the corpse. The corpse wasn't going to say anything. But he would have listened to the comments of the people as they went by the open casket. Now, I know how horrible that is, but I never said much to him. First, he wasn't a Christian. And second, how much fun does a funeral director have in his work? I mean, your clients don't ever laugh at your jokes. And I just didn't begrudge him that little bit of fun. You would hear things like, well, Sam, we had our fights, but I wanted you to know that I'm here. And I want to run out and say, Sam doesn't know you're here. He's not here either. I mean, that's a corpse. If you're going to do something good, do it during the lifetime, not after they die. Or somebody would say, my, he looks good. And I want to say, he doesn't look good, he's dead. In fact, I suggested to the funeral director that he not only have a microphone, but a speaker. You're getting ahead of me, and have the dead man say, I've never felt any better in my life, and man, this is living. Well, the truth is that you're going to die. You heard the woman who heard the science speaker, and he said the world was going to be destroyed in 3 billion years, and she jumped up and said, sir, how long did you say? And he said, I said 3 billion years. And she fell back into her chair, and she said, thank heavens, I thought you said 3 million. Pagans don't really believe they're going to die. Let me tell you something. As my friend Billy Baskin said, even if you diet right, take all those vitamins and exercise, you are still going to die. Every time I've been at a banquet in the last 10 years, the Lord, with his sense of humor, puts me next to some health food nut who looks at my dessert, usually the only good thing on the menu, and says, you aren't going to eat that stuff, are you? And I always say, yes, I am. If you don't want yours, I'll eat that one, too. You guys who have given up everything so you can live longer, when it comes to the time of your death, you're going to be like a ship going down with nothing to throw overboard. Nothing to throw overboard. Death is the result of sin. Death, friend, isn't normal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the sting of death, of sin, is death. You die because you're a sinner. It is the ultimate end of the sinner. That is a fact, and I don't like it any more than you do, but as a matter of fact, it is the truth. Now, you know all those people who protest that they're self-made and they're good and pure and righteous. When they die, you know they lied, because death is the result of sin. Then thirdly, and this is brand new, not only are people sinners and dying sinners, they are also universal sinners, Romans 5, 12b through 13. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Now, men is generic. It means everybody, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Yeah, during the time of G.K. Chesterton, one of the great apologists for the Christian faith, but to my liking, the great writer of the Father Brown mysteries, they are so much fun. There was an editor in the London Times who would write about the horrors of civilization. One of my students told me about this. And then he would close every piece, every column, with a question, to wit, what is wrong with the world? Well, Chesterton grew weary of the same sentence used over and over again. So finally, Chesterton sat down and wrote a letter to the editor. It read as follows. Dear editor, what's wrong with the world? I am. That's what's wrong with the world. Faithfully yours, G.K. Chesterton. People are always asking me about the righteous pagans. Let me tell you something. There are no righteous pagans. Only those who fake it better than others. And there are no really good Christians, only those who fake it better than others. People always say to me, well, Steve, what about Albert Schweitzer? What about Gandhi? Listen, Schweitzer was a racist. Gandhi was profane and set back India 100 years in modern industrial development, causing thousands upon thousands to starve. If you want to read a good book, and I'm not sure it's still in print, so you have to look for it in a used bookstore. You ought to read The Gandhi Nobody Knows by Richard Grainger. Now listen, Mahatma Gandhi was not this wonderful, sweet, kind, nice person. He did some really bad things. You'll never again, after you read that book, talk about the goodness of righteous pagans. My friend John Tolson was in India not too long ago, and he was with a saint of God. John said that if Mother Teresa married Martin Luther, that this man he was with would be the child. At any rate, John's friend said, you Americans think that if you've said it, you have done it. Not only that, if you have said it in a conference in front of a lot of people, and they make tapes and listen to them, that means you have really done it, but you haven't done it at all. The problem with a lot of people is that they think they're good because they have said good things. May God deliver us from good talkers instead of good doers. Now, that's different from a do-gooder. A do-gooder is something or someone who makes things worse so they can feel better. A good talker is somebody just talks about it. The truth is, the sin is universal. The nice, kind person you know in your neighborhood who doesn't care a rip about Christ or about the church or about anything like that, who couldn't possibly be a sinner, he or she really is. In fact, that may be a serial killer in your neighborhood. Sweet elderly lady, you've probably got a machine gun. Then fourthly, not only are people sinners, not only are people dying sinners and universal sinners, they are constitutional sinners. Look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Romans 5:17, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's offense, many were made sinners. In the 12th verse, Paul says that because of Adam, all sinned. They sinned as Adam sinned, but Paul's talking about something far more radical than that. Now listen to me. Paul's idea of racial and family solidarity, which is a Hebraic thought, is what is taught in the 12th verse, or the second part of the 12th verse. Joshua 7, and you won't find it before I finish talking about it, so read it tonight before you go to bed. Joshua 7, read about the sin of Achan, the cause of Israel's defeat in Ai. I mean, there was one guy who really did some bad stuff, and he messed up everybody else. The writer of Hebrews 7, says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, even though Levi wasn't even born until some 200 years later. See, the writer of Hebrews sees Levi as being still in the loins of Abraham when Melchizedek met him. And so, what am I saying? That we're together. Somebody told me that nobody is further removed from anybody else who ever lived or who is living now than the 52nd cousin. That makes me the cousin of Mother Teresa and St. Francis and Billy Graham. And that's great until I remember I'm also the cousin of Hitler and Stalin. Man, the truth is that we are connected, dear friend. We are connected. In our Born Free seminar, we teach something that's quite biblical. It is that pain and dysfunction is multi-generational. God said that he would curse and bless to the third and fourth generation. Now, God didn't look down from heaven and say, I'm going to fix you because I don't like you. Not only am I going to fix you, I'm going to get your child. I'm going to get your grandchild. I'm going to get your great-grandchild. And I like you. So I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your grandchild, and I'm going to bless your great-great-grandchild. That's not what happened. This is built into the nature of creation that we are a part of one another. Now, I want you to understand that. and it's biologically true and scientifically true and it's theologically true. Something worse than disease, something worse than AIDS was introduced by Adam. It's called sin, and it resulted in death. Okay, now, we've seen the bad news. People are dying sinners, universal sinners, constitutional sinners. But I want you to know the good news. The rest of the verses, Paul gives a list of contrasts between those who are the old Adam, the first one, and those who are of the new Adam, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Now, let's check out, if you will, the very good news. First, I want you to note the good news about goodness. It is this. Romans 5:18-19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Did you read about that rape case a few weeks ago where a woman brought suit against the twin of her boyfriend? She said, oh man, she said that the twin had passed himself off as his brother in order to have his way with her. No, that's not a joke. It really happened. Not too long ago, the jury decided that she knew who he was and that she was just trying to hustle a buck. A couple of months ago in an airport in Cincinnati, I saw a set of identical twins, and I remembered how I, when growing up, wanted to be an identical twin. We would have lots of fun. If I didn't want to do something or go someplace, I could send my twin. If I didn't want to do any work, I'd make my twin work, or, of course, he would want me to do the work and to go to the unpleasant places, but I didn't think about that. It was just pleasant to think about having an identical twin. Wouldn't it be nice to have a twin sister or brother who would do all the unpleasant things for you? Now listen to me. You do have an older brother. He's not a twin, but he's an older brother who has done all of the unpleasant things for you. He took your place on a cross. That's where you were supposed to be. And then his goodness, and he was perfect, was given to you so that you're righteous even when you aren't. When I stand before God, and I know I'm not a really good person, but you never met a man who wanted to please God more than I do. When I stand before God, this guy who struggles and works hard at being good, I say things on his broadcast that later on I wish I hadn't said, but just comes out like I can stop it. When I stand before God, I'm going to appear before God holy and pure and righteous and good and kind and loving. Absolutely pure, absolutely good, absolutely kind, absolutely loving. You say, man, you sure are humble. No, you don't understand. I'm going to stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. I'm going to stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only is goodness his, I want you to note from this text that for the believer, condemnation has been condemned, Romans 5:16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from any offenses resulted in justification. We're going to talk more about it when we get there, but if you've got a Bible, flip it over to Romans 8:1 and look at the wonderful words of revealed propositional truth. Now listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How about that? No more condemnation. You've been condemning yourself for some kind of sin that you committed 20 years ago. And you've been feeling horrible about yourself. Let me tell you something. Quit that. A Christian shouldn't do that. Because there isn't any condemnation for you. The condemnation's been taken by Jesus. You did something really stupid yesterday and you feel really bad about it. Stop it. There's no condemnation. The condemnation has been taken by Jesus Christ. They can say you get a good self-image, but say to yourself, I'm really a good person. I'm kind and sweet and gentle, and I am really a nice person. You don't get a good self-image by lying to yourself, dear friend. You get a good self-image by looking at yourself the way you really are. And then recognizing what Christ did for you, and then recognizing that he has imputed righteousness to you, and now nobody, but nobody, and that includes God, should ever condemn you again, because the condemnation has been taken by Christ Jesus. How about that, sports fans? You know, we get thousands of letters every month here at Key Life, and I don't want to reveal any. We get a lot of letters from people that say, Steve, I did something really bad. Do you think God can ever use me again? I really failed, and God trusted me with a great ministry, and I blew it. Do you think God can? And I want to say, guys, read the Bible. The Bible says there is no condemnation. That's been taken by Christ. Condemnation, listen to me, has been condemned. Let me read you a note that I it was bad to be at a conference where I was speaking. Now, let me be honest with you. It's one of those times when what you say is right and true. I mean, this is one of those times when I was teaching and it really worked. There are times, yeah, I know. Anybody that's ever been a public speaker knows what I'm talking about. It never gets any further than the front row. People start looking at their watches, and then they begin to shake their watches. I did something like that in Palm Springs not too long ago. I mean, it didn't even get off the stage. But this time, I mean, this conference where I was speaking, it was one of those times, and those of you who are preachers know what I'm talking about, when you're just lifted up on the wings, and the Holy Spirit comes, and it's wonderful. Well, afterwards, I was talking to people after the conference, and this man came up to me, and he said, Dr. Brown, I have a note for you. I don't want you to read it right now, but later I want you to read it and pray about it. And so I'm going to read you the actual note that he gave me. Dear sir, you rightly said that you were a sinner too. When you started praying, you casually leaned with your right elbow onto the side of the pulpit. Later, while still praying, you casually folded your arms. By the time you finished your prayer, your left hand was in the pocket of your trousers. Yes. When a new preacher comes, some of us might look at him a little bit longer. Perhaps I should have closed my eyes while you prayed, but in all honesty, when we pray, when we talk to the mighty and glorious King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, shouldn't we give him the honor he deserves and pray in humility? Especially when hundreds of people are watching at the conference and on television across the country, your concerned brother in Christ, and it was unsigned. Don't you hate that kind of thing? I mean, that somebody wants to blow out your candle. I mean, he wants to rain on your parade. I want to say, but he was gone. I couldn't say it to him. I want to say, sir, here's a quarter. Call somebody who cares. I mean, I felt condemned. God never makes me feel that way. Listen to me. God never makes me feel that way. If he makes you feel that way and you're a Christian, it's not God. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, when I come to him with repentance, he accepts me with joy. Christian, maybe you haven't been praying the way you ought to have been praying lately because you're afraid of what he will say about you. Y'all come. You come on home. He'll hug you. He'll never condemn you. Thirdly, Paul not only gives us the good news about goodness, about condemnation, he gives us the good news about death, to wit, death has died. Romans 5:17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're such frightened folks. I flew back from Toronto a few weeks ago on an airplane. In fact, I was on U.S. Air, and it was right after that thing happened in outside of Pittsburgh, I think. Anyway, I flew into Philadelphia, and I was, you know, I'm always scared on an airplane. I preach this stuff. I don't live it. I thought the airplane was going to come apart. I mean, God shook me. We went through turbulence that scared me to death. I almost became a Christian. There was a woman next to me who slept through every bit of that turbulence. I mean, she didn't even budge. When we finally landed, she woke up and stretched. You know, I said to her, ma'am, how in the world could you sleep through that kind of storm? And she smiled and said, I can't fly this airplane. Boing. That's it. I can't fly this airplane. I can't fly this life. I can't do anything about my death, but I can trust him. But the truth is that we are like rabbits. Do you know what they call a bunch of rabbits going backwards? It's called a receding hairline. I'm sorry. We don't have to be that way. Death will come, but when I die, I will be his. I have a blind friend who says that he's looking forward to death because the first sight he will ever see will be the sight of his Savior. Death is died. That's what happened, because you've been forgiven, accepted. Fourthly, Paul not only gives us the good news about goodness, it's his, about condemnation, it's been condemned, about death, it's died. He gives us the good news about God's bounty, to wit, it is limitless. Look, Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Isn't that wonderful? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. My wife is a little cold nature. She says that she's going to be cremated when she dies because it will be the only time she was ever warm. And I'm very and uncomfortably warm most of the time. My problem is that I toss and turn at night, and she doesn't move from the place where she went to sleep. It's because sin causes you to toss and turn. But Anna, where she puts her head on the pillow, she's going to be there the next morning. Sometimes I pull the blanket off my wife. You know what Anna wants in heaven? A blanket so big that I can't pull it off. That's what she wants. That's what the grace of God is. Paul says it's a blanket, and it's so big that you can't ever get from under it. You say, but Steve, you don't know what I did. I don't care. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You say, but I've done some root. I don't care. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You say, what about holiness? That comes later. But I'll tell you, if you don't get grace right, you never get holiness right. If you don't get his love, his unconditional right, then you never get sanctification right. So let me tell you something. It's the good news of this broadcast. It's the major thrust of what we say. God has a blanket of grace. And it covers it all. You think about that. Amen.